All right, we are in 1 Kings. We're just finished up chapter 17. So if you can open your Bibles, if you need a Bible, Nehemiah, would you just grab one? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And the amazingly awesome Nehemiah Zephaniah will bring one right to you, along with Jolton Joyful Jesse. Everybody will need a Bible, so don't rely on your brother or your sister. So, take a Bible in your hands.
I can't read it. I'll read it to you.
What happened to your eyes? Oh, you went to the eye doctor?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. All right, Skylar gets a pass because she went to the eye doctor, but other than that. All right. Well, if you guys remember where we're at, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, in chapter 17, God told the wicked King Ahab in the northern kingdom of Israel that because he's not going to reign, he was wicked, it's not going to rain in all Israel at his word, and it's not going to start raining again until he says it. And so God told him to go to a place called Kerith, or Kerith, which is a brook, and he had... there's going to be a severe famine in the land because of the drought, because of the no rain that Elijah said. God said to say that, so there's going to be no rain in the northern kingdom. So that means people are going to be starving. There's going to be no grass. There's going to be no fruit, which means the animals are going to die. People are going to starve, and it's going to get really, really bad. But God sent him to a place called Kerith, a little brook, because the guy was going to whittle away at the prophet. God bless you, God bless you. And so he's whittling away at the prophet, working on him. And God fed him. Do you remember how God fed him? How?
With the birds coming.
With the ravens, right. Supernaturally, sending those, naturally, sending food to do that. And so eventually the brook dried up. And so we talked about, you know, what happens when the brook dries up in our life. You know, when the brook, and he must be thinking, man, there's no water. God, you sent me, you told me to do this. And sometimes God will tell us to do things, and he'll want us to learn faithfulness, but God is teaching him faithfulness. You know, what do we do when the brook dries up and the brook of popularity or health or finances or relationships dries up? How much more we have to trust in the Lord during those times? And so God sent him to a place called Zarephath, which means refinery. So he was going to the place called whittling, carving away at some of the stuff in our lives. And then he goes, you think, oh, great, now I'm going to be in a great place. But no, he sends him to a place called refining. And refining is where a refinery converts raw materials to products of value. So God's working on Elijah's faith. He's working on his heart. He's a prophet, but he's going to go through some really hard times. And so a widow is going to take care of him. Right? Do you remember that? Yes, go ahead. 1 Kings 17 and 18. So this is where we're at, and if you remember, God sent him there, and he said, I'm going to have a widow provide for you, which would have been very humbling for the prophet, and this widow was about to commit suicide, right? She was about to die. Starvation. He met her, and he said, hey, can you get me some water? So she got him some water, the prophet, and then she said, can I have some food? And he said, I just have a handful of flour and some oil, and then me and my son are going to die. We're going to bake it, and then we're going to die. And he said something. He said, well, make me a cake first before you feed yourself and your family. And if you do that, God will make sure that you're provided for. Your oil won't run out, and your flour won't run out until this drought passes. Then she had a choice to make, didn't she? Is she going to obey the Lord? Or is she going to panic and do her own way? Just like you have a choice. Are you going to obey the word of the Lord when he speaks to you? Or are you going to panic and do it your own way? Well, she did a cool thing. She sought the Lord first and decided, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to trust in him. And you guys remember what happened? Oil every morning was full. The barrel of oil. And every morning flour was full. And so she was able to eat well the entire time the drought happened. We showed you Zarephath today. All right. So now we are here in 1 Kings chapter 18. And then her son died, and Elijah brought him back to life. And we left off where she said in the last verse of verse 24. Can somebody read the last verse of chapter 17, verse 24?
And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?
Yeah, just read it all the way through, because I just wanted you to read the last verse, verse 24. Because he actually, that's okay. He healed the son, right? And then what does verse 24 say?
Start at 24?
Yep, just verse 24. Because we already did this last week.
And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of God is in thy mouth is truth.
Yes. And so here we go. This last little bit. Now she knows. And it's kind of, for me again, we can so easily take God for granted, right? How has God been providing her for this famine? How's God been providing for her, Jesse? This widow. How has he been providing for this widow?
That every morning the flour and oil would be full.
Yeah, supernaturally, every day. She's forgotten it. She's like, okay, now that you've healed my son, now I know you're a man of God. Well, what about the supernatural provision every single day that God's providing for you? God's doing stuff in your life every single day. Don't take it for granted, okay? Well, I don't know. Maybe. That could be. But now we're in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, can I tell you something? This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. To me, this is like one of the coolest chapters. You're going to see like a big battle, like a fight, like the Super Bowl of like Bible battles, okay? Picture it this way. Yes, honey. Oh, you are? Okay. Cool. Yeah, that's kind of what it is. Yeah. Go ahead. Who else? Somebody else had a question? So in 1 Kings verse 18, it's almost like, I don't know, I picture like a boxing ring, like a big ring. And I just picture, you know, have you ever seen like a boxing thing where they'll go, in this corner are the false demonic gods Baal and Asherah. And they're all over there and the whole crowds are cheering for them. And they've got all these muscles just ripping, you know, I just picture, you know, if you ever see like in a wrestling match, they're the bad guys, you know, they're towering 10'4" and then in this corner we have the Lord. And I just picture, you know, just the Lord just standing there. Here we go. And this is the fight and all the people, and it's going to be before all Israel. And then there's one guy who's clapping. It's Elijah. He's like, oh. Everybody's going, boo, boo. Because all Israel are following these false gods now. They're not even really following the Lord. They're kind of straddling the fence. Do you know what I mean by straddling the fence? It means they're kind of like got one foot worshiping idols and doing what they want to do, and one foot following the Lord. Is that really following God? I agree. Or this way, when I taught it, I was in Uganda one time and I taught it. And I taught, I don't know if you guys ever seen like a showdown? You ever seen like that? Like cowboys where they're lining up? Ching, ching. This is kind of what I picture it. This is the duel. This is the showdown between God and his prophet and then 850 false prophets. So this is a monstrous battle that's going to happen here. And so, to me, this is just kind of a cool, cool duel. All right, so let's start reading. If somebody wouldn't mind reading chapter 18, starting in verse 1, and then we'll give, who wants to read? I'll give the mic to you. Okay, JoJo. All right. Thank you.
Which verses?
Just read starting in verse 1, and then I'll tell you to stop whenever I tell you to stop.
After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land.
Now, think about this. You guys are used to a lot of water, right? We live in Florida. Think about what would happen if there was no rain for like a month, or 6 months, or even a year. We're talking 3.5 years. There's not been one drop of rain. What do you think the land looks like? Everything. Dead. Smoldering. Yeah, there's probably been fires because it's so dry, right? Doesn't that happen when there's droughts? Fires, right? There's nothing. Probably the lakes are all dried up, right? The freshwater resources, the brooks, everybody. Have you guys ever been in a place where you haven't been able to have water? I don't know if we have. When I was in Uganda, water was scarce, and I asked, how do you live? Like, it's so hot, and it's so, you sweat like all the time. They don't have air conditioning. They like, we live in about a cup of water a day, is what they said. That's what they have. I said, I tried not to, but I said, you're kidding me. It's like, no, about a cup of water a day is all we can get. We have to live off that. I'm thinking, I sweated a cup of water in the last 20 minutes, and that's what they live off of. Yes, Dan, give him the microphone just for a second.
Last year, someone who went to school, like, it was really hot in their side yard, and it actually caught in fire.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what's happening here. So it's pretty bad. And so remember, God told, he told Elijah, I want you to go hide over here by the Kereth River, and then I want you to hide down here by the widows. And they're looking all over for this guy. Where's this prophet? We want to kill him. You're going to find that out in a minute. And they can't find him anywhere. So now he's saying, I don't want you to hide anymore, Elijah. I want you to go show yourself to the man who wants to kill you. It's time. And there might be a time in your life where he's saying, I need you to just hide. I need you to take it easy. I need you to back off. But then there's going to be a time where he says, I need you to go. I need you to show yourself. I need you to speak to those friends. I need you to speak to those schoolmates. I need you to speak to those neighbors. You tell them about me. You tell them about my word. And you don't hold back. So that's verse 1. All right, so verse 2. Continue, JoJo.
So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord.
Okay, stop right there just for a second. Obadiah is his name, means servant of the Lord, or servant of Jehovah. Isn't that cool? So Obadiah's name even means servant of the Lord. But he's in charge of all Ahab's palace, of all his guard, of all these people. Ahab is in charge. Obadiah is in charge. Now, some people think that Obadiah is a sellout. Do you know what I mean by a sellout? Okay. That Obadiah is a wuss, a weak, not a real believer, because Ahab's so wicked, and here's a believer working for Ahab. This wicked, you're supposed to be a man of God. You're supposed to be a believer, but you're working for this wicked king. And so some people like knock him and tell, you know, but if you're going to find out, it says in the word of God that he was a devout believer. And you know what it actually says in the original Hebrew? It says that that he feared the Lord greatly. This believer, he feared the Lord greatly. I don't think he was a weak believer at all. You're going to find out that he actually hides some prophets. He's actually working behind the scenes to honor the Lord. And so that's really cool. But it says that he feared the Lord greatly. Now, I want you guys to see this scripture. I don't know if I got it up on the screen. I don't remember if I put it on here. But you can read it without the lights. But it says in Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says that all who practice it have a good understanding. It even says in Psalm 112, the same thing. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And it goes on to say that his offspring will be mighty in the land and the generation. It goes on and on and on. So what does that mean? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Does that mean like, rah! Is that the fear of the Lord, do you think he's talking about? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does God want us to just be scared of him, Nick? Here, no? Okay, what does that mean, do you think? I'm sorry, what now? The utmost respect. Okay, can I tell you, when it says like here, some of your translations will say he's a devout believer of the Lord, or he greatly feared the Lord. That word right here, the Hebrew word is, now I'm forgetting it. Lord, help me real quick. Yare. Y-A-R-A. Yare. And it means reverential respect. Yes?
It's supposed to be a good fear. Like, you fear God in a good fear. Not like, in a good way.
Yes. Right. It's like reverential respect. Like, you know, like when you, we consider God, listen, he's our friend, right? That's what the Bible says. But he is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you know that when people even see the angels of the Lord, they, if you look in Revelations, they freak out. They're so big. They're so powerful. They're so awesome. They have to, the angels usually have to touch them and say, be not afraid. So think about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who created the universe, the worlds, the suns with the breath of his mouth. Okay? But that fear of the Lord is something that we need to walk in. Okay? That reverential respect of the Lord. What, sir? It's in Hebrew. It's why this particular one in 1 Kings 18 is Y-A-R-A. It's the same word. We're going to go look up some scriptures together, okay? All right? I want us to look up some scriptures, all right? Because this is really cool. The fear of the Lord is reverencing God and his word, period. See, like, let's just say, Isabel, let's just say that my wallet is sitting right here, and you see $500 hanging out of it. And you think, you know what? I'm outside. No one would know. The place is empty. You could use $500, right? Nobody would ever know, and I would never suspect you. So do you take it? Would you take it? No. Why?
When I hit your car that time, I didn't know how much I wanted to run. I was like, no one saw me. I can just leave. Because I felt, I was like, I don't want to talk to you.
It's okay, but yeah,
but
we wanted on.
It was like, I did. I remember. I
accidentally ran
into someone's back. It was, and I was like, I can just leave. Next week, it'll be, you know, I wonder who accidentally hit his car. But I felt immediately, I was like, you know what, like, I have to go. I didn't even know it was your car. But I, whoever it was, I was like, I have to go. I have to say, you know, I hit your car.
Yes.
Because God sees, God knows the intent of our hearts.
Right.
He sees everything we do.
Right.
And it doesn't really matter what, how man views us or how we're, what we're doing in the eyes of man, but it was, we need to be right with the Lord. And
right. See, that's perfect. That's a fear of the Lord. That's a reverential respect. She's like saying, it doesn't even matter who knows. Everybody could know or nobody knows. All I know is I want to please the Lord. I respect him. So he's who I do things for. I reverence God. That's how we need to live our life. That's how we need to handle our kids, our finances. That's, he means everything. If you don't fear the Lord, you're going to do what you want to do, Michael, instead of what the Lord wants you to do. Listen, let's go through some scriptures really quickly, okay? So you ready? All right, everybody, let's just go to the Psalms. We'll just go to a couple of them. It's going to be the same word as this Yireh here in 1 Kings 18, all right? Because I want to talk about this fear of the Lord just for a second, this reverential respect. Go to Psalm 25. Okay, everybody turn there. Jesse, that means you are actually going to turn around, pay attention, open your Bible, go to Psalm 25. Don't want to have to speak to you again, okay, buddy? Love you. Psalm 25, verse 12 to 14. Well, take a look. All right. All right, Psalm 25, 12 to 14. Do you want to read that? Okay. Okay.
Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul that abide in well-being, and his offspring that shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them covenant with confidence.
Okay. Mine says this, who is the man that fears the Lord? Here it is. If you fear the Lord, this is what God says he's going to do. He will instruct him or her in the way chosen for him. So God's going to instruct you. If you will fear him when no one else is watching, he says, God says, I'm going to instruct you. Not only that, but it says in verse 13 that he'll spend his days in prosperity and his descendants will inherit the land. Not only that, but listen to this. It says in verse 14 of Psalm 25, the Lord confides and those who fear him. And that word confides is the Hebrew word pronounced sadeh, which means to counsel, to share secrets with. So God is saying this, if you will put him first, if you will fear the Lord and do what's right in his eyes, and not just try to look good in other people's eyes, he's going to share secrets with you. God is going to confide in you. He's going to teach you. He's going to instruct you. That is awesome. He's going to give you something that most people won't get. That's so cool. He's going to have familiar conversations with. That's what he's saying. That's cool beans. All right, go just a couple more. This is the same word, fear the Lord. Go to Psalm 31, 19 to 20. Elijah, you can read that one. Psalm, are you there? Psalm 31.
I'm very close.
Psalm 31, 19 to 20. And you read that one, if you don't mind.
Sure. 31 verse?
Yep, verse 19 to 20.
Okay. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those days who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men, on those who take refuge in you.
Yeah. How about Psalm 33, verse 18?
33, verse 18.
Okay. Yeah, pass it back to Mark, Psalm 33, verse 18. And let's have him read that one.
Behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness.
Man, the eyes of the Lord are going to be on you if you fear him, if you reverentially respect him. That's something that everybody wants. I just want to be so close to God. He's telling you how to be close to him. He's telling us the secrets. I'm going to be close to you. My eyes are going to be on you. I'm going to share secrets with you. I'm going to confide in you. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to teach you. Wow. That's amazing. And here's one more. Joe, if you got the mic handy. Here, look, go really quickly to Psalm 34, 7 to 9. Psalm 34, 7 to 9. Okay. Psalm 34, 7 to 9.
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them.
Now, isn't that cool? God is saying the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, an angel of the Lord killed Assyrians. I can't remember how many. Was it 100,000? How much? 110,000, 200,000. I don't remember, but one angel of the Lord. And he's saying the angel of the Lord is going to encamp around you. He's going to be with you wherever you go if you fear him. Wow, if you reverentially respect him, that's awesome. Keep going. What is this? And he's going to deliver you. Not only that, he's going to deliver you. And then he goes, keep going.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing.
Wow, that's a beautiful promise. Don't fear man. Don't fear. The fear of man, the Bible says, is a snare. But those who fear the Lord will be kept safe. The opposite of fearing the Lord. Oh, some people will even ask me, that's all Old Testament, Pastor Darren. What about the New Testament? Now it's all about love. We're not supposed to fear the Lord. Well, here's Acts chapter 9:31. It says the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. That's in the New Testament. That's not just for the Old Testament. It's how we're supposed to live right now, in the fear of the Lord. All right? All right. Let's give that microphone back to Joe, and let's get back to 1 Kings 18. Thank you, thank you. And that famine was severe. We're in verse 4, Jojo.
Yep. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals."
Stop there for just a second. So Obadiah, because he feared the Lord, hid all the Lord's prophets. Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is going around murdering anybody who loves the Lord. Those prophets, killing them. That's scary stuff. He could be easily killed for doing that. And what's Ahab considered? I mean, what is he concerned about? Look at this. Hey, let's go through the land, Obadiah, you and me. And maybe we can, there's a severe famine. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. What's he worried about? He's worried about himself. He's not worried. He's not worried about the people, the kids, starving to death. He's not worried about his people. He's thinking, oh, we got to keep the army moving. I still want to eat at my table. I don't want him to kill our animals. He's all worried about himself. That is not a godly ruler. Verse 6, keep going, Jojo.
So they divided the land that they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?"
Now this is cool. Now I'm sure Obadiah's got the army with him, right? He's got half the army with him and half the army with the king, right? Looking for a place to find water and grass anywhere in Israel. And he sees Elijah. Maybe he was there when Elijah pronounced the judgment, but he sees Elijah and he knows that he's a man of God. And he's showing respect to him and to the Lord. He's like, I'm bowing down. I don't care what. I'm just going to do it, you know. And he bows down to Elijah. And what does it say next, Joe?
"Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you."
Now think about that for a second. He's hating Elijah the prophet so much, this king, that he's sending his emissaries to different kingdoms. Is he hiding out in your land? No, king, he's not. Swear to me he's not. If he is, and I find out about it, I'm coming and attacking your kingdom. That's how much he hated this Elijah the prophet. So Obadiah's like, "Wait, you want me to go tell him that you're here? What if I go tell him and you're not here when I get back? He's going to slaughter me. Now, Obadiah's having a little panic attack instead of just trusting the Lord. So Elijah doesn't rebuke him. I see Elijah treats him really nice. So go ahead, Joe. Keep going.
I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah.
Now think about this. Remember, Elijah had a one-sentence ministry for the last 4 years. He went in and said, it's not going to rain until I speak again. And then disappeared for 4 years, and they searched for him all over the known land, threatening other kingdoms, and they still couldn't find him. So now he's showing himself today. Okay, keep going, Jojo. What verse?
I'm on verse 17. Verse 17.
Actually, no, I don't think you are you?
I just finished 16.
Yeah. Okay, read verse 16. Oh, yeah, verse 17. Okay, gotcha.
When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel?
I have not. Oh, wait a second. Read that sentence again.
When he saw Elijah.
When Ahab saw Elijah, yeah.
He said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel?
What's weird about that sentence?
He blames it on Elijah.
Yeah.
Instead of his own sin.
He's blaming it on Elijah instead of looking at his own sin.
Not even a strong king. He feels like more like a sly kind of like.
Yeah, he's playing a blame game. Go ahead, yeah.
A lot like Saul. Saul did the same kind of stuff. He was always very self-centered, and he was also somebody who blamed others for things that were going on.
You can put it right in front of her mouth, because we want to hear what she's saying. Saul was a person that always blamed others. Remember, he was blaming David. Can I tell you something? If you really want to live for the Lord, can I just tell you something? People, here's what I thought. Can I be honest? When I was a young Christian, okay, this is what I thought. If I really seek the Lord and I really try to be righteous, right, and I really try to be godly, and I mean, I know I mess up sometimes, but if I really try to do what's right and honor the Lord, everybody's going to really like me. And they're going to see what a godly man I am and thank the Lord for my kindness and love and generosity and hard work. Now, can I be blunt, honest with you? It doesn't work that way. Do you know, here Ahab's calling him the trouble of Israel. Who's really the troubler of Israel? Ahab. But in Ahab's mind, he's thinking physically. He's like, oh, Elijah, you stopped the water, and now you're affecting my kingdom. I don't like that. And Elijah's thinking, man, you're dishonoring the Lord. See, there's different ways we think, and that affects how we live our life or what you think about God. Maybe Ahab's thinking, you know, something, you know, who knows what he's thinking, but what you think about God and how you envision him is how you're going to live your life. What you think about God is so important. And here, he's calling Ahab the troubler. And you know what? They called Jesus was labeled the troublemaker too. In Luke 23, it says, I think in verse 12, I didn't write the exact verse down, but it says, as they brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate was like, hey, this man's innocent. I find no fault in this guy. He's a good guy. He's a godly guy. I don't know, but I'm just telling you. And they said to him, but Jesus is making trouble with the people. He teaches all around Judea, and he began in Galilee, and he's now here. He's a big troublemaker. And if you don't crucify him, then you're no friends of ours. and you're no friends of Caesar's. And you know what happened to Jesus. They did the same thing to Paul. Remember in Acts 16, there was a riot. Paul casts out a demon in this girl, and so she stopped making him money. And they grabbed Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, verse 19 and 20, and they drug them before the authorities at the marketplace. And the whole city, it says in verse 20, is in an uproar because of these Jews, or as the King James Version says, they exceedingly trouble our city. They're troublemakers, they shouted to the officials. You got to do something. And can I tell you something? If they hated Jesus for his righteousness, see, Jesus did everything perfectly. He was sinless. And what did they do to him? They killed him. So here's, if you do everything perfect, like some of you guys are like little, you feel like you have to be perfect. Jesus did everything perfect. And they still rejected him. They still hated him. And they still crucified him. So you don't worry about being perfect in your walk with the Lord. You just worry about honoring him to the best of your abilities. And you don't worry about, you can't, if you focus on just what other people think, you're going to be so miserable and so depressed. Because if they hated Jesus and they hated the apostles and they hated the disciples because they loved him, they're going to hate you too. Especially the religious people. They were jealous of Jesus. They wanted to kill him, it says. And Jesus said, hey, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So if you really want to follow Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. The Bible guarantees it. You're going to be hated. You're going to be labeled a troublemaker. But what does it matter? Because I honor the Lord. The Bible says, hey, don't fear those who can kill the body. How about you fear the Lord who can kill the soul and throw it into hell? How about you fear him? So in other words, what's the worst that the man can do to you? Kill your body? Whoop-de-dang-do. God can take your soul and throw it into hell. It seems to be a little bit for all eternity. That seems to be more important. Yes? Thank you.
When you said that like Jesus and Paul were making trouble, they weren't really making trouble. They were just like upsetting them because they were telling them the truth about their life. And when they thought that that was like bad, they thought, oh, that's trouble and my life's not perfect.
Yeah, that's right. And that's what people do. See, you're like a mirror to some people. Your righteousness shines in a way that offends people. They don't like it. And they're just like Ahab. You troubler Joe, who are you to tell me live your life a certain way? Chris, you going to try to follow the Lord now? I liked it better when you didn't. I don't really, but I'm just saying. So this is what Ahab's doing. But I love Elijah. He just speaks the truth here. Give that mic back to Joe, would you? Joe, you're our official reader of the evening. Congratulations. Okay, what verse, sir?
18.
Okay, 18. Go ahead, continue.
I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have.
Oh, I love it. Look at this. I know we didn't get far. Okay, but Solomon did the same. But here's what it says in Proverbs 19:3. People's own foolishness ruins their lives, but in their minds they blame God. Proverbs 19:3. Isn't that a doozy? Do you remember back in Genesis what happened? I don't know if I have a verse for this. Let me see if I put one up there. Back in Genesis 3, okay, when they sinned against God, right? What was the first thing the man did? It says the man said, the woman, it's her fault. It's not my fault. She did it. And then the woman said, I take responsibility for my actions. Wait, did she say that? Oh, it says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman says, it wasn't me, it was a serpent. The biggest thing, look, it started all the way back in Genesis. This is the biggest thing. This is what the serpent does. This is what sin does to you. You want to blame someone else. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you man up. Or a woman up, and you take responsibility when you mess up. Like she did when she hit my car. Now, it didn't cost her anything, but it could have, other than being embarrassed, and now it being on CD for all eternity. But other than that, but it could have, right? It could have cost you money. It could have repaired. It could have. But it's, Lord, what's the right thing here? Yes, Nicholas.
It's basically that the blame. It's like they're blaming each other.
Yes.
Like, so he's blaming her, and then
she's blaming the serpent. And like, right. Nobody's just saying, Adams didn't say, like, you know what, God, it was totally my fault. I should have protected my wife. Eve didn't say, you know what, I let myself be tricked. I shouldn't have. I feel terrible. If they would have repented, I wonder what would have happened.
They should have owned up. And
they should have. But when you're under the heat, right, what's the big thing? Oh, I don't want to get in trouble.
They didn't want to get in trouble, so they lied about it.
Right. But that's not fearing the Lord. Yeah. That's fearing what other people think.
That's, yeah.
And that's what the Bible says. It says in Proverbs, I think it's 29:15 or 29:25, the fear of man is a snare. It literally means a hook in the nose. But he who trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Think about that. In the Old Testament times, here's what they used to do when the enemy would come in and take over a land. They would literally put a meat hook up in your nose and lead the slaves around. So the enemy would conquer the land and lead you around because your nose is very sensitive. It's very sensitive. What, you laugh? Jessica, come up here. I'm going to give you, come here. Here's an example. Okay, here you go. Ready? I'm just going to do this with one finger. I'm going to push Jesse back. Okay, with one little finger. Okay, you try as hard as you can not to be pushed back. Okay, you're a pretty strong kid. Okay, here we go. Ready? Right, little finger. Your nose is very sensitive.
Wherever it goes, what? Wherever it goes, wherever you go, it goes with you.
Yes. So here's the thing. I say that to say, Proverbs 29:15 or 25 are in that area. The fear of man is a hook in the nose. It's a snare. The enemy will lead you wherever he wants you to go. But if you trust in the Lord and you fear the Lord, you'll be kept safe. All right. Joe, let's continue on. Where are we at? What verse, sir?
I'm continuing at Cain.
Wonderful. All right. Please do.
You have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.
Wow, so here's what he's doing. Now, I got to tell you something, just for you guys who like, I want you to tell you, Mount Carmel is real. Anyway, you can see it, but this is Mount Carmel up here. Way up there is Mount Carmel. And below it is the Jezreel Valley. You look in different directions. In one side, you get to see the Mediterranean Sea. Another side, you can see all the way to Nazareth. You can see Mount Tabor and Gilboa. You could see all over the place. Oh, thanks. Here's another picture of it, okay? This is a little, they've got a little monastery up here, okay, dedicated to Elijah. From, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, okay? And in fact, we were up there. This is the monastery and church dedicated to Elijah the prophet. And we were actually up on the roof of that monastery looking in every direction. It's amazingly beautiful. And again, depending on what direction you look, you see. And actually, Elijah, you were dedicated on this roof when we were pregnant. You were in the womb. We told no one about your name, but we knew your name was Elijah. And they asked us if we would read the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, up on the monastery that's dedicated to Elijah. And so they didn't know. We read it to the whole group, and we just knew the Holy Spirit, and we prayed just for the Holy Spirit to be upon you. Right there on that roof on Mount Carmel, that's where you were dedicated to the Lord. And Elijah's name means the Lord is God. Every time you say it, you're saying Yahweh is God or Jehovah is God. Yes, Hezekiah.
Just a side note, I thought it was kind of interesting that even though that there's this massive famine, Yeah.
Jezebel still manages to feed 850 prophets at her table.
Yes.
While everyone else is starving.
That's absolutely correct. Yes, go hand that down. Elijah.
What I thought is kind of interesting is, you know, when you're on Mount Carmel, you could see everything, you know?
Yes.
And everybody, and Mount Carmel, you know, is like the tallest place where everybody can see it. I bet God told Elijah to choose that place so that he could show his power throughout the entire Israel.
I think you're absolutely right. Now, we want to know something else really cool, for those of you guys who don't know, and I'm going to turn off the light here because I want you to know this, okay? Just so you know, like when you see these things, I want you to know they exist. The Bible's true. These are not made-up places, made-up names. I already showed you that one. I think you can see the Mediterranean Sea off in the distance that way. But anyway, Baal, his name means master, Lord. And he's this little thing here was found in Egypt or around Israel. And this is called the Baal Thunderbolt. And it's on display in the Louvre. Okay? And you can see Baal, and here's what he has here. The interesting thing about him, he was the king of the little g gods, and he was the god of lightning, rain, weather, seasons, war. So everybody's following him, these false gods, right? But there's no rain. I thought he was the god. Everybody's worshiping him. And look at this. I don't know if you can see this. He's usually depicted with either a sword or fire. And this is a lightning bolt. So if anybody should be able to start a fire, the god of the weather, the god of the seasons, the god of lightning, right, should be able to do it. And here's something else. Mount Carmel is supposed to be where his throne room was. Because if you look around, it was so fertile in this area. Everything, this is Israel, nothing. I mean, half of it's like desert, rocky. There's vegetation all over the place, remember? Look at the Jezreel Valley. It's the most fertile area there is in Israel, like one of the most. It's beautiful. And so here he's saying, hey, I'll do it in your God's backyard. Okay, I'll do this challenge, and I want all Israel to be there. And this is his wife. This was the queen. This was the consort of Baal. Her name was Asherah or Ashtaroth, and she was the queen goddess of fertility, sex, reproduction. Let's move along. Okay. Hey, I'm just being honest. So this, I want you to know that these things exist. People worship these false gods, and there were sometimes they were false, sometimes there were demons behind them. So they've got 850, and he says, I want you to gather all Israel for this main event. So think about this. There's all the tribes. There's probably hundreds of thousands of people that are coming to see this battle. Okay, Ahab's going to be there. Think about it. There's 850 alone prophets against Elijah. Here's Elijah. Hello. And there's 850 people. That means you would like max this place about 8 times over. 10 times over. And that would be just the prophets. So you've got all Israel, right? All Israel, and they're all watching this main event, this duel that's going to happen. And he asks this question, which I think is so cool. He says, verse 20, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. They're thinking, this is our God's backyard. And I'm sure there was some demonic powers that they had. And it says this. It says, Elijah went before the people. So I just pictured him. He didn't have a megaphone. Maybe he's just shouting as loud as he can, God amplifying his voice. I don't know. He says, how long will you waver between two decisions? Or what your Bible might say, between two opinions? He says, listen, if the Lord's God, follow him. Quit messing around. What are you doing? If he's God, serve him. If he's not, don't. He says, if Baal's God, then serve him. And this is the saddest part. I don't know if your Bible says this, but if you have your own Bible, I would underline this in verse 21. But the people said, oh, we repent. We've sinned against the Lord. Does it say that? What does it say? It says the people said nothing. He's like, guys, choose. If God's God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. And they said nothing.
I think they wanted to see. I think, unfortunately, they kind of took the seeing is believing kind of thought in their mind.
They didn't really have much faith and conviction, did they?
Yeah. Honestly, they didn't have any in both. Like, Baal caused them, in their mind, Baal caused them a lot of suffering. And in their mind, the Lord was so mean, you know, to call it down upon them.
Judgment, yeah.
So, yeah, that's why they didn't pick both, because they just felt like.
Yeah. Yes. And so they got that. So he sent word. And I don't even know how long this took, but all Israel assembled to see this showdown. And it says so sad. It says the people said nothing. In Joshua's time, they did the same thing. And Joshua said, hey. He said in Joshua 24:14-15, he says, hey, guys, I want you to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. I want you to put away those false gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. And I want you to serve the Lord. Listen, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And it says, you know what the people said in Joshua's day? They said, oh God, far be it from us to serve those gods. We're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua's like, no, I don't think you guys are serious. I'm paraphrasing. And they're like, yes, we are. We want to serve him. We don't want to do that. We want to serve God. But here they just said nothing. Think about this for a minute. Think about this for a minute. What about you? I mean, when you have some friends that are talking about other things other than the Lord or talking against God, do you say nothing? What about your family? What about your friends? What about work? Do you just choose to say nothing? Or do you stand with the one who not only stood for you, but died for you and bled for you? I love my kids. I love my boys. And I think to myself, if one of them ever died and I had to, God forbid, in Jesus' name, I had to watch them bleed out, I think I would do anything I could. Everything I could to save them. Right? My son. Yet God willingly let his son bleed and die. He allowed that to happen because he loves you. And he loves you. And he wants you to live a life that honors him. He let his son die so that his blood could cleanse you from your sins. That's how much he loves you. And he did that so that you could bear his image. That you could live a life that bears his name. There's a story of a family who's, I think, I can't remember if it's California now, I can't remember now, some years back now, but their son, I don't know if it was a car accident, I don't know what happened, but he was dying, and the only way that they could keep him alive was on life support. And so they kept him going and going, and finally the doctor said, your son is just slowly slipping away, and he is going to die. We're so sorry. And as these parents watch their son die, wishing that they could do anything to save him, right? doctor came in and said something that was almost cruel to them. The doctor came in and said, we're so sorry. You're going through a terrible time. And we know we're asking you to, it's time to pull the plug. And we know this is hard, but there's another little boy that was also in an accident. And if we could give him your son's heart, he would live. If we don't, they'll both die. Well, the parents of the kids were, of course, very upset when they first heard that, and very hurt and very offended that someone would even ask for that when they're grieving. But then when they thought about it, they said, they knew it was the right thing to do. And they said, we'll give the heart on one condition, that later on we'll be able to speak to the family and to that boy who got the heart. And the doctor said, I'm sorry, we can't do that. There's no client privileges. We can't divulge that information, but we will ask the parents if that was okay. Well, the parents were so desperate to save their other child that they agreed. They said, whatever, yes, we'll do whatever they want. Please, save our son. And so they took the beating heart of the boy who was dying right before he died, and they put it into that other boy who was about to die. And that boy lived, and he recovered. And so, I don't remember the amount of time, it was much later on, they asked to get together with that family. And the son was doing well, and the parents were doing well, and they got together with them, and they said, can we get together with you now? And they did, said yes, and they got together in their home. And the family of the son who was living said, can we just ask you, well, why did you want to meet us, and why did you want to speak to us? And they said, well, this might be an odd request, but we just want to hear, put our head on your son's chest, and we want to hear our son's heart beating one more time. And the parents said, yes, of course. And with that, the mom did first, and she put her ear to the son's and heard son's heart beating. And it filled her with joy. And the dad did the same thing, because he heard her son's heart beating in this boy. And they were both filled with joy. Here's why I say all this. God gave up his son for you. And he did that so he could hear his son's heart beating in you. When he sees and he hears the son, Jesus, his heart beating in yours, that brings him joy. Do you know what I'm saying? When you're honoring the Lord, when you're fearing the Lord, when you're obeying the Lord, God hears and sees his heart beating in you. And that brings the Lord joy. All right, we're already past the time. So next week, we're going to actually see what happens in this battle. And I'll tell you something. Oh, no, maybe not next week, maybe the week after. But this was actually the first time I ever read this next part. I actually laughed out loud. Laughed out loud the first time I ever read it. You're going to see what Elijah does, and it's hilarious. So, yes, Nick, before we go.
About the son, it was like the parents, it was like a sacrifice. Like, yes. Because they could have just said no, and they both died.
Yes.
But they willingly gave a heart and let at least someone live.
And see, Jesus willingly gave his heart and shed his blood for you so that you could live, so that you could no longer live for yourself, but for the Lord. Isn't that awesome?
and something else. When we were talking about the other gods, like the if it was a drought and the people wanted rain, then why did their God not send rain if they believed in him?
Right. Yes, that's right. Good. Yes, here, hand the microphone back to Skylar. Yes, Skylar.
I think for the son that was dying, if the parents were Christians, they were probably thinking, instead of letting them both die, just have one of them die so that the other one can live.
I agree.
That's just like what Jesus did. If he wouldn't have died, we would have all died.
Yes.
So he died for us.
Yes, that's exactly right. Good, Skylar. All right, well, let's pray, and then next week we're going to see this awesome showdown. And I can hardly wait. Father, I just want to say thank you so much for just blessing our evening, Lord God. I just thank you for every person here. I ask in Jesus' name that you would do whatever it takes to help each one of us to reverentially respect you and revere you, Lord, to fear the Lord so that you would confide in us, Lord, that you would encamp around us, Lord, that you would instruct us, Lord. I pray that you would help us just to be salt and light, Lord. I pray that we would allow that your son's heartbeat to beat in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, that you would be able to see Jesus in us, Lord, that you would hear his heartbeat, that you would see his actions, his blood flowing through us, Lord, righteously obeying you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help this group of people right here, this body of believers, this school, this church, and your churches in general, to not be people who say nothing or waver between two opinions, but to follow you with all their heart, minds, and souls, and then to teach others to say the same and to do the same. We ask this now together in Jesus Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great night in Jesus' name.